I was going to say something else, and I chose not to. So you're probably very fortunate. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope. And if you're on campus, online, or later in the week on demand, I'm glad we get to be together. There were three singers up here, two Sarahs. There's a Sarah on each side of Stacy. Stacy was in the middle. The Sarah over here, Sarah Arnold, and I were talking earlier this morning. She's a gymnast. She's been doing it since she was a kid. She's doing it in college. And I was talking to her. I remember when I went to college, I was really enamored with gymnastics. I thought, that is so cool. And I'd watched it on TV, and also I went to, they had a gymnastics club, and so I decided I'd go. And I tried a couple of things, and it was an abysmal failure. I wanted to do the rings, you know, where you do this and do this and that. It was blowing me away. They had everything there. They had the horizontal bar, the parallel bars, the rings, the pommel horse. But I was intrigued enough to keep trying. The failure at the beginning was, I'm just so glad that no one was doing any videos about it. It was horrible. I mean, you had these grand visions and then reality. But there was a great coach that understood all the fundamentals and knew the proper way to learn how to do it. And after that first week, a committed team, there were quite a few people that dropped out after they saw it was going to take a lot of work. And over time, while I was never going to challenge any Olympians, I got better. I got where I could do. I never could do the Olympic cross. I don't know. Those people are made differently than I am. But there was a lot I learned to do, because over time, with the right guidance, the right coaching, and the right equipment, it ended up happening. And I'm telling you that because our faith is very much like that. Some of us have this idea that faith is some kind of a magic thing that happens. You get zapped. Or they're just certain people that have it. I'm just not one of them. It's just kind of this ethereal, kind of mystical kind of thing. And what I am trying to build a case for in this series, and I think the Bible backs it up, is that faith is a whole lot more like a muscle. It gets stronger and more resilient the more you exercise it. You have to do it properly. All of us have faith all the time, but it needs to be placed in the right place, and it needs to be built over time, and you can have a strong faith. And there's no magic to it. It's not a secret. And I think you'll see that today. There's not this kind of, you take this step, and all of a sudden, man, I'm a person of faith. Yay, God. That's not reality. So if you're brand new in investigating the Christian faith, I hope this helps. I know there are some that used to have faith, used to have a strong trust in God, and it's just kind of disappeared. I think maybe this will help you understand maybe what happened and how to get back to exercising it. But wherever we are, I hope this is helpful. I want to read to you a passage that is... It's pretty remarkable. This will be all on your take-home sheet. You can have this when you leave. But I just want you to listen to what God tells you and me. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Another word for godly life is a God-oriented or a faith-filled life. Let me read it one more time. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He didn't leave anything out. The moment we became part of His family, the moment we accepted Him, we now have every resource we need at our disposal. We've received all this by coming to know Him. We didn't bring it with us. We don't hunt for it on our own. He's provided it. He's the one. He called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And all that means is that God proved who He is, how much He loves us, how much He cares about us, because He pursued us. He sent Jesus to come. Jesus showed us the way, and then He provided the way for us to have our sins forgiven and have a brand new life now and forever. It's remarkable. And there's no other faith that has a God like this. Says, and because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Let me take that apart for just a minute. The moment someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they now have a full relationship with God. That comes, I admit that I have a need that only God can provide. I believe that Jesus came because I needed his sacrifice on my behalf. And I'm choosing, like that song just said, I'm choosing to surrender to him and follow him. Anybody does that, they've now been adopted into God's family, have a brand new life given to them. And God's promises come with him. He's promised it things like, the moment I become a follower of Jesus, I now have his Holy Spirit living within me. I now have his presence with me 24/7. I have a promise that he will never allow anything to come in my life that with him I cannot handle. Even when I blow it, I have his promise that if I ask him to, he will forgive me and cleanse me and put me back on my feet. They're all kind of promises God made, and they're all promises that are based on him. I don't have to remember all of them all the time. I just remember if I am with him, I have everything I need. And this thing about human desires, I'll just spend a moment on this. Human desires, it's not that they're bad. It's just that so many times we find bad ways to fulfill them. Everybody wants to be, well, most people I know want to be respected. But there are times in trying to gain respect of others that we cross some moral boundaries. Maybe I'm going to gain respect of others because I can put other people down, or I can make fun of them, or I can dismiss them. We all want to be loved. That's a good, healthy desire, but the way we go about it many times is, again, we go off into avenues that God says, no, that's dangerous, that's hurtful, that's wrong, but I want to be loved so much, I'm willing to compromise to gain it. I want to be safe. Safety, that's not a bad thing. But when pursuing safety keeps me from stepping in and helping others when I could, and it could cost me some, you see where the conflict is. So human desires aren't bad. It's just the way we go about fulfilling them. And so it's saying that this new life of faith is I'm trying to not live by strictly my human desires, but I'm trying to live by this new life God's giving me. So it goes on to say, Peter says, he goes, in view of all this, all these things God has offered, he says, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. End of message. That's simple, isn't it? No. I'm going to take apart some of these specifics here because they're really, really important. And if you and I can get a handle on this, and this is not like, well, I go through my checklist, once I get there, I'm done. This is a kind of a guide for living our lives day in and day out. And when we do this, we discover that our faith actually begins to grow. It's just like exercise. It's just like muscles. Once I use them and I learn to use them well, I now get the benefit from it. So let's walk through this together. First thing it says, make every effort. It says, you've been given all these things from God, now make every effort. And the word make every effort, you go back to the Greek original language and it means make every effort. No holding back. No pretending, no mailing it in, no dabbling. It's make every effort. This is where many people miss it because they assume somehow that once I become a follower of Jesus, that life should just get really easy. My life shouldn't be hard. You know, there are people that have made careers on selling books and seminars on showing you how easy this life is. And by the way, send them a little money and they'll help you a little more. The Bible is very honest and real. And it never says that this life of faith is easy. Good, yes. The best way to live, yes. But easy, no. The easy way is always downhill. There's something here about this make every effort that God's called us to. And that what God wants is he's provided all these resources for us, but he wants us to be partners with him in this. Again, let's go back to the gymnastics. You can have a really good coach, really good fundamental teaching, all the equipment you need. That does not make you a gymnast. You actually have to show up and begin doing stuff. Some of you, you've learned this about exercise. they'll sell you something. If you buy this in 30 seconds a day, you're going to have an 8-pack. You buy it, and you keep looking, and nothing's happened. You've got a keg instead of a 6-pack. I mean, it just, this is what happens. Some of you have got equipment hiding in your house right now. You bought it, and you were sure, this is going to do it. But the make every effort part was what was missing. I'm not shaming anyone, but I'm just saying that there is part of it that we play into this. You join Gold's Gym or some other gym, you get a personal trainer, they can give you everything you need. They cannot supply your will and your effort. You and I have to do that. And if we don't, we're going to get exactly the results we should expect, which is zero. So, make every effort. If I'm going to have a strong faith, then I've got to start doing something. I've got to start being deliberate about it. And he goes, and to supplement, I'm going to supplement my faith, my beginning faith, and there's things I'm going to do. And this word supplement just means I'm going to be generous and sacrificial in this effort that I put forward. I'm going to be a partner with God in what he's doing. If you're not interested in growing and developing your faith, then you can tune out now. But if you are, understand this, it's going to be making every effort in a certain direction, and you're being willing to sacrifice and to be generous with your time and effort to make it happen. And then it says, here's some of those things that you focus on. One is moral excellence. Moral excellence is just simply, it's just imitating Jesus in every aspect of my life, whatever it is. You know, the Bible's very good about this. It shows us all kind of things. In fact, years ago, people wore the bracelets, what would Jesus do, WWJD? And it's not a bad idea to have. Not a bad idea to think that wherever I go, wherever I am, Jesus is right here with me because he is. If I'm driving, if I'm surfing the internet, whatever I'm doing, to realize Jesus is with me. And now what I want to do is I want to live a life of excellence that he would be proud of, that he would applaud the decisions I make of things to do or not to do, that he would be pleased with it. I want to represent him well in whatever situation I'm in. That's what our faith should lead us to be embracing. We're not left guessing on most of this either. The Bible is really good. I mean, there's so much instruction. There are principles, there are specifics in it about every area you can think about of our lives. When it has to do with money, when it does material things, about my work, about sex, about you name it. The Bible is very, very clear because God didn't want us to be unaware of what's going on. He wanted us to have guidelines so that we would be protected and so we would stay out of trouble. And the principles are really, really healthy. Again, if I go to the gym and I've got a personal trainer, there are going to be some ways they're going to say, well, you can do it the way you're doing, but you're going to hurt yourself. Or you can do it this way and you're going to really help yourself. Some of us like to go to the gym and see how much weight we can do, and we don't care about form. A good personal trainer is going to say, your form is horrible. Cut the weight in half and see if you can do it. Oh, that doesn't feel my ego's taking a beating. Okay. That's about it. So this moral excellence thing is I just need to figure out, what does God say? And now I'm going to adopt that to be the guide for my life. And for that to happen, I need to gain in knowledge. I need to add knowledge to my faith. And knowledge just means that I'm learning and applying the truth that I get from the Bible. I'm not just taking what someone else tells me. I'm reading it, I'm studying, I'm learning it on my own. I'm getting help, but I'm not going to be easily swayed into something until I've really done my own research. That's why we hand out notes here. We have a take-home sheet. We invite people to read and study. And if you have a question or if you think there's something out of line, any one of us that are speaking, talk to us about it. This is not just following someone's big idea. It's trying to figure out, what does God say? If he said anything about this, I need to understand it. I need to learn what it means. And then I need to be building my life around that. There's no substitute for really understanding what is true and what is good and what is real. The next one is self-control. We don't like this one at all. I'd like you to exercise self-control. That would make my life easier, but I don't really want to. I've talked to Becky about this many times. she's really more interested in me having self-control than she is. Isn't that what makes marriage work? Self-control. And that just means I'm controlling my passions and not being controlled by them. It means I'm owning my life. And again, we want our life to be easy and comfortable. When's the last time you bought something on the internet that said it was going to make your life more difficult? We never do that. Can you imagine having a car where you have to roll down the windows? That's absurd. You actually do this? How about cars? You know, some cars now, some people drive cars that they have to turn the wipers on themselves. I mean, we're so geared to making life comfortable and easy that what happens is we miss some of the hard work that's absolutely essential. And self-control, if I don't learn self-control, what's going to happen is I'm going to end up losing self-respect. Self-control helps me realize that, you know, there may be things that are difficult, things that are a struggle with and all, but I'm not going to be a victim of somebody else in areas where I can actually exert myself. I can take ownership. It's kind of like exercise. If you ever do weightlifting, they call it resistance exercise. There's a resistance. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's hard, but the result of it is really good. You build muscle. Self-control is exactly what that does for you and me. It is easy to give in to things that we're passionate about or things that we just feel like doing. But the problem is the easy road is almost always downhill. And so what we're called to, I understand what the Bible teaches, this knowledge. I'm adding knowledge to my faith. And now I'm learning to control my thinking, my attitudes, my behavior to be in line with that. Not easy, but absolutely worth it. An example for me is back not long after I've accepted Christ. There are a lot of things about being a Christian I love, but I really hated it when anyone talked about money. I didn't want anyone to tell me what to do with my money. And actually, no one had any business telling me what to do, but I just didn't like it when they'd read passages in the Bible about being a generous giver and all. I hated that. And the reason was for me, my money was my security. As long as I had a certain nest egg, as long as I had a certain amount, I felt okay. But I wasn't going to go beyond that because that was really where I put my trust. And as time went on, I began realizing that I was allowing something to control my life. And learning self-control meant I had to understand, back to the knowledge thing. You know, the Bible says that I should be free with what I have. And it gives some guidelines in it. And so I had to start learning about giving. Giving to my church first. Giving the first, for me, was the first 10% of my income to my church and then money to other groups. And it was hard at times because I kept thinking, every time I'm giving, there's something I'm not getting. But it was a matter of self-control and choosing to believe that this is what God wants and he's going to take care of me. And I don't regret it, but it was anything but simple or easy. Self-control, no one can do it for you. You and I have to own that. And tied right in with self-control is this next one, patient endurance. If you're trying to figure out self-control, you better learn how to patiently endure difficulty and delayed gratification. And it just means hanging in there through tough times. Again, patient endurance. We're a culture that is not very patient. We like microwave faith. In fact, my microwave's not fast enough. I need something faster than that. Because if I'm hungry, I'm ready to eat right now. I don't have to. Have you ever tapped your foot in front of the microwave? Can you imagine back when everything you cooked was on charcoal or wood that you had? We have just become more and more accustomed. It's got to be immediate. And this patient endurance, it means hanging in there and not quickly bailing out because things are hard. And there are ways to get out of things. But patient endurance means I'm going to trust that God is in this, that God's with me. Job. You have a job. You get there, and, you know, the first week's great. And then reality sets in. And you realize you got a real jerk for a boss. Or the clients are horrible. I'm going to quit. This is a ripoff. How many of us have quit because it got hard rather than waiting to see what might really be going on there? You know, I've had some bosses that are hard to work with, but my character has developed a lot working with some real demanding bosses. You know, you get in these environments where it's not easy, it's hard. And hanging in there means I'm willing to endure. I'm going to learn. I'm going to find out what might be in store for me here. What is part of my character or the skill set I need to learn that wouldn't come easy, wouldn't have come otherwise? Marriage. I've joked about this before. Becky and I have been married 45 years, and I would say 30 of them have been really good. And I've heard people, oh, you're just joking. I'm not. Some of our years, some of the time was really hard where we had to go. We were at odds with each other. There were things we were struggling with and we were trying to figure it out. Those early years, a lot of them were really, really painful. Probably wasn't a bad 15 years, probably only 12, but you get the point. We're so used to things being easy and instant, and most good things just aren't. Dealing with a bad habit, some of us have just given in to it because, well, it's hopeless. It's because we've quit. We've stopped exercising self-control, and we're not willing to be patiently enduring and following through on what we really know God wants us to. And I've got tons of examples in that, but I think you get it. Faith is like a muscle, and a muscle only grows when it's exercised properly. And this is what this guides us to. And that leads us to this next one, and it is godliness. And godliness just means I'm going to deliberately honor God at all times and in all situations. And when you're having to patiently endure something that's hard, godliness is easily, it's easily jettisoned. Some of us have been around people that are going through a hard time, and they want to make sure you know how hard it is. They're going to whine and complain. They've abandoned godliness, honoring God in the process because, well, life is really hard. It's really tough. They've kind of left God out of it, or they're blaming him for it. You know, their life is just not fair. And there's no guarantee that God's always going to make it easier, better, or more comfortable. There's just a guarantee that he's with us. He will take us through whatever we have to. And he doesn't owe us an explanation of why. There'll be times when you're going to be treated unfairly by others. And he wants us to patiently endure, pursue justice as we need to, of course, but never abandon godliness, honoring God in the midst. You've got some relationships that go south, and you don't know why, or the person's holding a grudge or something like that, and it's easy to get bitter. And God says, no, I want you to honor me, even when that's going on. Life can be really disappointing. There can be hurts that come your way. There can be unfair advantages that others have and you miss out on. I'm going to give you, real quick, I want to mention two heroes of mine that I've seen over the years. One was Ken Wood. Ken was in our Wednesday morning small group. Ken was in his early 40s, and he started having trouble with his hearing. And he goes to the doctor and comes to find out he's got a very aggressive brain cancer, glioblastoma. Ken lost his mom when she was in her early 40s with cancer. And it brought back all kind of fears for him. And he's got two young boys and his wife, and he's battling all this, but he's choosing to battle with it with our men's group. Be open and honest about it and struggle with it and talk about it. And he would go through the therapy, go through all the radiation and chemo and all that. He'd still hang out. He was still working hard. And we watched him honor God in the midst of something that no one would want. And he didn't deserve it. It just happened. There were times when he really struggled. He'd call and say, can you pray? But throughout it, he decided, I'm going to honor God in the midst of this. And it wasn't fake. It wasn't put on. He was taken way too young at 42. But in that 42 years, he left an example of what it means to have a faith that is real. And I am so grateful for it. The other person is my dad. When my dad was 85, he'd just been a Christian a few years. He had gone to the doctor. He'd had a little trouble breathing. And the doctor said, well, Mr. Quorum, by tomorrow, you need a triple bypass. Anytime that's hard. But when you're 85, the odds of coming back out of that are a lot slimmer. And Becky and I have been away. We got the call, drove back to Richmond. And I stayed in the hospital that night with Pop so Mom could go home and rest. And about 5 in the morning, the nurse came in, woke us up, and Dad sat on the side of the bed, and he looked at the nurse and he goes, well, you may not see me again, and if not, I'll be with Jesus. If you do see me again, he's got work for me to do, so I'll still be around. He didn't rehearse this. He didn't read it in a book anywhere. It just kind of came out, and I got to watch him do it. That's what I want to be. You know, life isn't fair. Things happen. But God can always be honored. Those of us that know him realize he has not abandoned me when things get tough. He hasn't ripped me off. He doesn't owe me an explanation of all the reasons why. When all of history wraps up and we sit around the heaven campfire, then we can get these answers. I don't have them right now. But I know that God is good. He's proven that over and over again. And he can be trusted and he can be honored no matter what we're going through. The last two, brotherly affection. Doing everything I can to build unity in Jesus' church. That's what he wants me to do. You know, I mentioned that in the gymnastics or in a lot of kind of training people go through physically is you've got to have good coaching, you have to have the right equipment, but it's great to have teammates. Even in an individual sport like wrestling or gymnastics, it's still being part of a team. They come alongside and they strengthen you and support you, sometimes kick you in the rear, but you know, you're not doing it alone, even though you have to make individual effort. One of the reasons for being vitally engaged and connected to a local church is for that very reason, is that we're partners in building faith together. I'm responsible for my own life, but we're interdependent, or we should be. That's why we have small groups and teams and all the different kind of things we do so we can work together to make every effort. One of my big concerns of what's happened in the last few years in the U.S. is that we've become comfortable in doing our spiritual stuff without being connected to other people vitally. And we've become, if we're really honest, we've become more spectators than we have been participants. And end of the day, we're not going to grow. We're not going to develop the way God intended because he wants his church to be strong. He wants each of us to grow. And the thing is, in churches, you're going to get around people that rub you the wrong way. They voted for, or you notice I pointed right and left. You know, we get so upset about people. Well, I hate that. I don't want to be. Do you know God does so much character development when you're stuck in a community with others that are different than you? People that don't think you're that funny? And people you think are just a pain because they ask too many questions? Or they're irritating because you saw a bumper sticker on their car? Or they use language that you don't approve of? Or, you know, there are all kinds of things that we get wrapped around the axle with, and it causes us to separate rather than working through things together because we need to. A watching world looks at what the church is, and they're saying, so that's what God produced. That's what his family's like. And it's either good or something not good. We need to show them something really good. And that means sticking it out with each other. The essentials are drawing us together, and that's his commitment to Jesus who died and rescued us, who invited us into his family. We've got the Bible, and while the Bible's clear on a lot of things, there's some room for differences on some of it, and we need to wrestle with that together. But the moment we start picking and ignoring and rejecting each other because of things that are non-essentials, we are ruining the impact we're supposed to have. We need to be a family that grows together, not faking it, not pretending, but really working through things so we become the people God intended. Remember, it's make every effort. And in this case, it's brotherly affection, building unity. And the last one is this. We need to make every effort in learning to love everyone, inside the church and outside. That means sacrificially pursuing what is best for others, just like God has done for us. He wants us to imitate His love. If God treated me like I tend to look at some other people, I would never have been invited into His family. I've got so many faults and so many failures. I've got all this kind of stuff. But He looked past that to invite me into His family so that I could grow and develop. He wasn't waiting for me to straighten up. He invited me in so I could learn to. This growing in a faith, it's not simple, but it's possible for every one of us. We need to make every effort. We need to be deliberate about it. And we need to move appropriately that way. The take-home sheet, you can get that. If you're watching us online, you can get it with the app or our website. It's outside either of these doors. I hope you'll get a copy of this and just take 5 minutes. Do it over lunch today or talk with someone about it. We'll do it in our small group this week. It's not tricky and it's not magic to build a strong faith. It just means being deliberate, making every effort in the right direction. Let me read this to you and then we'll close. Two things I read earlier to set the stage for the message of this. One is, by His divine nature, God has given us everything we need for living a life of faith. And in view of all the things He's given us, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. And then Peter caps it off with this. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, we've covered a lot of ground today. And again, this is not easy, but thank you for giving us some tracks to run on so we can build our faith muscles where they're strong and resilient. Where we've blown it, where we can get back on the path, where we can learn to what it means to live with you in this real life we have, with strength and courage and a growing awareness of your power and your presence in our lives. I pray that you'd help us as a church to have each other's backs, to come alongside and encourage and strengthen each other. And I ask that you'd help us to recognize this isn't all just about us building a faith so we'll be happy and content, but that we can have something to show a watching world that desperately needs hope and help and something good. Stir us up. Help us to settle for nothing less than making every effort to do this. In Christ's name, amen.